I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 119. I titled this morning's message, The Eternal Word. And our normal habit is to go through one of the stanzas, all eight verses. But this morning, we're just going to focus on one verse. The next stanza, Psalm 119, we're looking at verses 89 through 96. But we're going to today look at specifically verse 89. It says this, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." O Father, we ask for your help and your assistance even now, that we might focus upon your truth so that our worship would be in spirit and in truth. Father, we thank you for your word and the privilege that we have. We just ask now that you impress this particular verse in our hearts and minds, that we might be stable and secure in your truth in a world that is desperately looking for stability and security. May we point them to Christ because of your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There is no book like the Bible. It is a miracle of literature, a perennial spring of wisdom, a wonderful book of surprises, a revelation of mystery, an infallible guide of conduct, an unspeakable source of comfort. Words of a pastor, well said. And if you have been a believer for any time, you would know this to be true of the Word of God. God's life source has been nourishing your soul as you feast upon its pages, its words, its truth. This has been God's design from the beginning, that you and I, as his redeemed people, would live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God designed human beings, first and foremost, to be dependent upon him, to be dependent upon his instruction. We were dependent upon him to make sense of this world. It was God who created it, and it is God who has a design, and it is God who has a testimony written that we might know and see and know who he is. The problem was that Adam and Eve thought they knew better than God, and so they rebelled against his command and therefore plunged men and women into sin. And so now more than ever, humans need the instruction of the Word of God. We need to hear God speak, but he only speaks, and he only speaks through his word, the Bible. It is the Bible that gives the only mouthpiece of God on earth. And that's why when the psalmist at the end of verse 88, he says, "Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth." He considered the very word of God, like God speaking to him, words coming from his mouth. And so for us as God's people, more than ever, we need to saturate ourselves in the word so that we might reflect God in any given situation, that we might honor him with our lives. And this is indeed what you see the psalmist do in Psalm 119. His life has not been easy. His life has not been walking on the bed of roses, prancing around in a field of wheat. I just thought about that because it's around us, but that's not been his life. His life's been one of affliction, of struggle. But yet, the reason why he has been able to honor God is because he has been possessed and mastered and indwelt with the Word of God. And so too, in a time of insecurity, uncertainty, who do you trust? What do you listen to? Instability of everything that's going on. There's only one thing on earth that you can depend completely, fully, 100%, and that is the Word of God. And so here you have the psalmist. Verses 81 through 88 were the lowest point of his life. He was at the point of despair. As one pastor put it, he said he was struggling as in a man sitting on a surf, being pounded, trying to desperately reach land. And at last, when it all seemed was lost, he draws himself upon a big rock standing by the shore. Or we could describe his situation as one who was sinking in quicksand, brought by the affliction of his enemies, the lies that were being used to attack him. Almost all the way covered, pretty soon the head, and all of a sudden he finds solid ground for his feet to stand upon. That solid ground, that rock in our lives is the Word of God. And that's what you see. You see him come to the end of verse 38 and saying, Lord, I need your grace to help me. And then we go to the heights of Mount Everest, to the top. And we see what gives him stability in this world, and it is the eternal Word of God. And so this morning, in light of, we are going to celebrate communion, and so that will kind of cut the exposition a little bit, which is why we're only focusing on one verse. Don't worry, we'll come back and we will address this verse again next time. But this morning I want to remind you of four truths from this verse, Psalm 119, verse 89. Four truths that I want to remind you, so that as you think about these truths, they will bring the stability necessary in your life as a believer, and therefore they will lead you to worship Christ all the more with everything that you do. Four truths that we need to be reminded. First and foremost, you see that the Word of God is eternal. The Word of God is eternal. From the bottom of the pit of despair, we come to the heights of Mount Everest. Verse 89 says, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. And notice that word, forever. That is our key word. That is where we say that the Word of God is eternal. It transcends time. It has always existed, for it comes from God whom always has existed. He himself is eternal, and therefore his word is eternal. When this word is applied to the Bible, it means it is exactly what it means, eternal. It is forever. It shows that the Word of God was pre-existent before it was given to his people. Imagine that. All of it. There is a record, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, a record of it in heaven. All of it. Everything that it possesses. Everything that it talks about. And as the opening verse of this whole stanza, it sets the tone for the rest of the seven verses of extolling the stability and sufficiency of the Word of God. We won't look at those verses. We'll look at them next time. But for our sake this morning, You need to remember that the Word of God is eternal. This goes in line with what he will say later on in verse 152, where he says, of old I have known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever. He had come to know, as he has spent time in the Word of God, that it is eternal. And therefore, because it is eternal, my friends, it is always, always relevant. You don't need to make it relevant. It always is relevant. It always is practical. It always is used by God to grow you and inform you of your worship of Him. It is absolute truth. In Psalm 160, he also says this: the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. The Word of God in its totality. Every word, every thought, every idea is everlasting. And that's been true not just in the psalmist's view, as he has contemplated and as he has filled his being and his life with the Word of God. We see the prophet Isaiah saying this in Isaiah chapter 40. If you go there, Isaiah chapter 40. Normally we go to 1 Peter, and we can see that here in a moment, to see this. But God is giving, through the prophet Isaiah, comfort and hope and assurance to the people that when they are in captivity, because of their sin, God still has a plan, a word that will succeed. And though unlike them and unlike man, that is, their life is but a vapor, God's word stands forever. In Isaiah 40, verse 8 says this: the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. It was the Lord Jesus in Matthew 24, as he's given his final discourse on what is to come. In verse 35, he says this: heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And here he expresses the enduring quality of the Word of God. And though the heavens and the earth that were created pass away, Jesus' words will never pass away. And so because of that, we say with the psalmist that the Word of God is eternal. Therefore, it is trustworthy. Therefore, it is unchanging. And therefore, it is worthy of your obedience. There is nothing in this world that is fixed forever like the Word of God. Nothing. The Word of God is eternal. The second truth I want to remind you of is that the Word of God originates with God. Notice back again in verse 89, he says, forever, O Lord, your word. Love that. Oftentimes, believers, and especially Bible believers who take the Bible serious, sometimes they're referred to as Bible thumpers, or even some have accused people like us to say we worship the Bible. And they even point to Psalm 119 and say, you see, this guy is worshiping the Bible. But in reality, the whole point and the major theme about Psalm 119 is who the Bible comes, where the Bible comes from. From God. That second personal, second singular pronoun, your, occurs in Psalm 119 211 times. It is the major theme of Psalm 119. The reason why the psalmist loves the Word of God, because it comes from God. It originates with God. It is sourced in God. It is God-breathed, as Paul would tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God. Your Word. And though God has chosen to use human instruments to record exactly what he wanted to communicate, it still originates with God. And next time when we meet, we will talk about that. That even the human instruments and the preservation of Scripture is exactly how God wanted it to be. In fighting temptation, Pastor Brian told us, and we need to use the Word of God. And he went to Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus affirms the origin of the Word of God to come from God, where he says to Satan, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. There he's quoting Scripture. Paul, when he was considering the Thessalonians, this young church that he only had about possibly a month of time of investment in discipleship, he has to leave in a hurry because of persecution. He's concerned of whether or not they are going to remain faithful. And by God's kindness, as he always does, is faithful to his word. When they were there, they received the word of God. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, we read this. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, not originating, not being sourced in men. Man didn't invent the Scriptures. But instead, he's commending and thanking God because that's the way they approach the Bible. Instead, he says, but for what it really is, the Word of God. By the way, Paul knew he was recording Scripture. He just said that. And notice this, which also performs his work in you who believe. That is to say that you will not grow as a believer apart from the Word of God. Apart from understanding the Word of God and apart from applying the Word of God. It was Peter encouraging the believers who were suffering persecution, reminding them of their salvation. And as he reminds them, he says that they weren't born just by words of men. They were born by the Holy Spirit who used the Word of God. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, he says, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born not of seed, which is imperishable, but perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. And notice what passage he quotes. He quotes the one that we just read in Isaiah 40. He says, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which was preached to you. That very word that the Holy Spirit used to bring about regeneration in your life, granting you repentance and faith that you might turn to Christ, is none other than the word that comes from God, that originates with God, and that endures forever. And since the Bible comes from God, the psalmist loves the Word because he loves God. And this is true for all genuine Christians. They will long for and desire an active love for the Word of God, which is why he says in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, He says, verse 1, therefore, putting aside all malice, all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. All the things that would hinder you from and keep you from understanding and living and abiding in the Word of God. Instead, he says, like newborn babes, long or crave or feast upon the pure milk of the Word. Why? So that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. One writer put it this way. He said, in Scripture, the person of God and the Word of God are everywhere interrelated. So much so that whatever is true about the character of God is true about the nature of God's Word. God is true, impeccable, and reliable. Therefore, so is the Word. Now listen to this. What a person thinks about God's Word in reality reflects what a person thinks about God. So just pause there for a moment and consider this past week. Have you been mastered by the Word? Is the Word the first thing that you go to, that you feast your soul upon? Is it the first place that you go to feed your own heart and life and mind, just like you would go to food? And we make all the priority necessary. We go to the store. We invest money. There's a list. And in our house, there's a huge list. The boys that out-eat me. But we make a plan. It's a priority because if we neglect our food, you know what would happen to our bodies. How much more the nourishment of our souls in the Word of God. As believers, we must feast on the Word of God. Not only is the Word of God eternal and originates with God, number three, the third truth, the Word of God is secure. The Word of God is secure. Forever, O Lord, your Word is settled. Is settled. And as I said earlier, in times of insecurity, this should give you hope. That God alone in His Word has the answers to all of life's problems. He says, your Word is settled. In the ESV, it says firmly fixed. That's the idea, to be established or to set in a place in a lasting way. Like one has been described as like a pillar permanently placed in a building when being constructed. God's Word is forever fixed in this way. It is unalterably fixed. What does that mean, though? Again, the pastor says this indicates that God has a permanent and perfect record of His inspired written revelation to man, but He has kept that record in heaven, which is our next phrase at the end that we will talk about. That record is fixed. It is perfect. It is permanent. Therefore, it needs no improvements. It needs no updating to the current culture. It transcends all cultures. And though everything in our world changes all the time, God's Word is perfectly settled in heaven. That's why the psalmist would say in verse 92, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Notice that it wasn't a drudgery. Notice that it wasn't a checklist of the day that I read my Bible. It was a delight. What do you do with things that you delight in? You spend a lot of time doing it. Whether it be fishing, hunting, woodworking, fixing projects, being good stewards of resources, planning time with the family. Whatever you enjoy, you spend time doing. Whatever you take pleasure in, whatever you delight in, you spend time doing. And so the psalmist says, oh Lord, I love your word because it is permanently fixed in heaven. I can depend upon it. It's not going to change. What it says, it will happen. And the way in which it says it will happen. How many of those things can you, how much of that can you say of anything that you have in your life right now? That it is permanent, that it is perfect. I mean, just think about your phone. It's like the moment you buy it, it's outdated. Your clothes wear out. Everything in this world wears out and it changes. Not the Word of God. The Word of God is secure. Finally, the Word of God is incorruptible. The fact that the psalmist says that your word is settled in heaven goes along with the rest of this whole verse to show that the Word of God is eternal. It is secure, but it is instructive in where? Not on earth, but in heaven. Therefore, it means that it is beyond the reach of everything that will corrupt it on this earth. Nothing can alter it. Nothing or no one can change it. It cannot be destroyed. It cannot be polluted. It is the absolute standard of God. Many have attempted to get rid of it. Many have, and I shared with you last time, about Voltaire. Many people have committed their lives to try to disprove the Bible. And where are they at? And yet here we are. Many have sought to get rid of the Scriptures, to burn it, to make it illegal, to make it impossible to have. And yet, it has been preserved. Why? Because God has a copy, a permanent copy in heaven. So he knew all the things that were going to happen. It was all part of his plan that we would have a record. It is preserved in heaven. This is why it is eternal, why it originates with God, why it is secure. And nothing on this earth will compare with the Scriptures. God will always have a testimony of himself in his creation. Always. He has preserved his word for his glory as a testimony to his people of who he is and what he requires and what he has done to bring about salvations of sinners. Through the perfect incarnate word. There's a reason when John introduces Jesus, he uses the word logos. It is the embodiment of everything that the word displays of the character and glory of God. And it is he who came for the purpose of honoring his Father. It is he who created all things John 1 says. Again, just let me just go there real quick so that we can listen to the Word. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And then you get to John 17. In Jesus' prayer, and He is praying at the beginning for His disciples after pleading for the Father to glorify Him so that He might glorify Him in the cross, completing the work that He has been sent to accomplish. In verse 8, we read, "For the words which You gave Me, I have given to them." And notice this, "And they received them and truly understood that I came forth from You, and they believe that You sent Me." What did Jesus do? He gave them the Word. That very Word that was forever settled in heaven was the Word that He preached. It is the Word that the apostles recorded. It is the Word that God preserved for us. And because of His sacrifice on the cross for sinners, that all who would call upon Him would be saved. This is the eternal Word of God. This is why Paul says in Romans chapter 15, coming to the end of his letter, having expounded upon the gospel and have laid out its implications from chapter 12 on. He says this in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, "For whatever was written in early times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement," notice this, "of the scriptures, we might have hope." Where does hope come from? The scriptures. So if you are downcast, if you're discouraged, if you're depressed, if you whatever word that's being used for that this day, the solution is the Word of God. That's exactly what the psalmist did. It is the scripture that gives us hope. The Lord Jesus, in Luke chapter 11, after confronting the Pharisees who had blasphemed against the Holy Spirit by saying that Jesus' miracles were the works of Satan, He corrects them. And then in verse 27 of Luke 11, we read this, "While Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to Him, 'Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed.'" But notice Jesus, where does true blessing come from? But He said, "On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." You have hope from the scriptures. You have a blessing from the scriptures when you not only hear it, but also apply it. But my friend, when you give complete attention to the Word of God, you draw the gaze of God. Back in Isaiah chapter 66, the Lord speaks and says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is My throne and the earth is My footstool. Where then is a house You can build for Me? And where is a place that I may rest? For My hand made all these things, thus all things came into being, declares the Lord." He's saying, you know what? All the religious entrapments that you are trying to rely upon, mean nothing. I created everything. I own everything. They can't possess me. But what draws the gaze of God? But to this one I will look. To him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. The one who is humble, that is, they're completely dependent upon God, which is further referenced by the word contrite. Literally, it speaks of one who is crippled in feet. That is, they're in any needy condition. They need somebody's assistance and somebody's help. And he says, the one who is completely dependent upon me and who trembles at my word, that is, they are eager and with fear hasten to do the will of God. There is a seriousness about the word of God in their lives. That, he says, is the one whom I will look at. Look at with grace and favor of God. Is that your experience? In the last 3 months, has that been true of you? It can be and it must be. Let these truths not just be something, yeah, great, we affirm that, awesome, let's move on to greater and good things. This is, it contains that. It is exactly what it does. It is exactly God's intention to bring about good works in your life as your worship is informed with his truth. But it's not going to happen if you don't have a plan to make that happen. Just like you can be convicted, the fact that you need exercise, you can even buy the equipment. But until you have a plan exactly of how that's going to be played out, it's never going to happen. It'll just sit there, unused, sporadic. And so too it is in the spiritual realm when it comes to the Word of God. That's why I keep coming back to Rick's instruction about being mastered by the Word. And I've shared this with you. And the reason why I share with you again is because this is exactly what happens in my life. This is what I try to apply. First, you need to have a plan. This is not necessarily part of that. You need to have a plan of reading the Bible systematically. Don't just jump around verses or chapters. Read it systematically. Or master a particular book. If you want to know where to start, if you haven't started this yet, and this is going to be a brand new process, then read the proverb for the day. And then read 5 Psalms. The next day, read the next 5 Psalms. And within a month, you would have read all of Proverbs and you would have read all of Psalms. Better yet, read the books that we're preaching through. Read all of Psalm 119 every day. Read it. It'll take you about 15 minutes. If you're a fast reader, less. But read it. Read it every day. Read the Gospel of John. Read Colossians. Those are the books that we're preaching. Read those. Make those a habit. And then begin to ask the questions so that when you come here, you're eager and ready to receive instruction. Say, I want to know what that means and what it means by what it says. You could also use a Bible reading plan. Right now, my wife and I are part of reading the plan of what is referred to as the Grant Horner Bible Reading Plan. It's a very extensive plan. But it's 10 chapters a day. That's a lot. Some chapters are long. Like recently reading one chapter on that day was Psalm 119. That was just one of the 10 that you had to read that day, you know. So it's a lot. It's a commitment. But I tell you, I would not go back to any of my other plans. It has been transforming my life to see how everything is being fit together in the scriptures. It has been changing the way we talk, what we're talking about in our home. It's fabulous. But it's going to take time, and you have to plan that. You have to make a commitment. And when you mess up with your plan, get back and do it and just start. Don't worry about it. Don't flog yourself and say, well, today I'm going to read 20 sections of that. No. Just start where you left off. But Rick gives 5 steps to be mastered by the Word. Number one, pray. Pray. Ask God to open your eyes. And you may see wonderful things from His law. Number two, read. Read expectantly. Like you're listening to a will being read by the richest person of all the universe. Listening for what is in store for you. You pay attention. You wouldn't be distracted. And I guarantee you, you wouldn't be sitting there looking at your phone, popping up, going back and forth. You would be like, tell me. I'm ready to listen. I'm ready to learn. Read expectantly. Rick didn't give that, but he did talk about reading expectantly, looking for it as if somebody were mining for gold. And then reflect. Think. Think about what you are reading. If there is something that comes up in your reading, pause for a moment and consider what it's saying. Mark it. If you're reading through a Bible reading plan, you don't want to stop through every single thing that comes out. So what I normally do is I mark it in my Bible reading plan. And then when I finish the whole thing, if there is time, I will come back and say, I want to study that further. This has nothing to do with sermon preparation. This is just me growing in my pursuit of God. I want to know that, Lord. And as I've always told you, I start with study Bibles. What does that mean? Well, quick access. Open several copies of study Bibles. You get some tools. You can get some commentaries. And really quick, you can get a good understanding of what that passage means by what it says. Think about it. And then, as you reflect, write what you are reflecting on. It doesn't have to be a 5-page paper. It's just some quick bullets. I'm a bullet guy. I love outlines. I love arrows. And the further I go to the right, that means it tells me that it's something further to do with the thing that's right above it. And so even my preaching notes, if you come to look at them, it's the same way. Brief. I like outlines because it gives me more things to think about. But write it down. Reflect on it. And then teach or tell someone within 12 hours what you have learned. Man, if you do that, men, in your homes, on a daily basis, how God is teaching you, how He is rebuking you, how He's correcting you, how He is training you, based upon the Word, everybody in your family is going to be like, whoa, I want that. I want to change. I want to see God change me like the way He's changing my dad. Because you went to the Word. Set the example, men. Set the examples, fathers. Young men, you have the greatest time right now, before all the commitments happen, to invest and study now. Instead of buying more songs, invest in a library to help you study the Word. You have, and we live in a time that God has given to us graciously. We have no excuse to be mastered by His Word. We have all. Let's not squander that. Because there will come a time that we won't have that. And so I encourage you, now, invest now. Be mastered by the eternal Word of God. And remember, but to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to consider just this one verse regarding your word. I pray that we would be mastered by it, that you would help us. Help us to seek you eagerly, to delight in your law. That we would think about it day and night. So that in the instability of this world, we will stand strong as your people with the answers to be able to point others to Christ with conviction. Because we stood face to face with you in your word. Oh, help us, Lord, to be a people of the book. In your name we pray. Amen.